Welcome to this week's sermon from Heights Worship Center. We believe God has something for you today. We hope this message encourages and inspires you.
So our fourth foundation of faith this morning. Before I do, I have a note here, and that's why I have notes. We're going to have a meeting for youth and youth parents right after church in the youth classroom they're meeting in. I think that's classroom one now. Oh, no, they're in here today. All right. Well, we're going to meet in classroom one. How's that? And just if you have a youth, that means junior high, high school, and you're a parent, please stay just for a little bit. We want to have a meeting to talk to you about an upcoming outreach opportunity for our young people. All right. So today in our Bible engagement, we are going to talk about our fourth foundation of faith. But I have titled my message today that we can live in triumph over sin. We're going to talk about the fall of man today. We're going to talk about the problem of sin. But I don't want to focus on sin. Because Jesus Christ died to set us free from the power of sin. And I think there is an epidemic of discouragement among believers thinking, well, I can never change. Well, there's nothing I can do. I mean, this is a generational thing. Or, you know what? It's no big deal. I can just keep sinning. God will forgive me. There are a lot of different lies that the enemy keeps us bound in sin. But the truth is, Jesus died so that you and I would live triumphantly over sin. So our foundation of faith is this. We believe that man and woman were created good. Why? Because they're created in the image of God. However, sin entered the world by their voluntary disobedience, leading to humankind's separation from God, both physically and spiritually. So that's our fourth foundation of faith. We believe that man and woman were created good and upright in the image of God. Adam and Eve, being the first humans that God created, they enjoyed perfection. They enjoyed perfection in their relationship. They enjoyed perfection in their relationship with God. They enjoyed perfection in creation. God had created the whole world, and then he created humanity. Why? Because he created creation to take care of humanity. You got to understand that God created the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, the sky, the earth, the soil, the water, all the animals, the plants. Everything was created for us, for our enjoyment, for our nourishment, for our care. And so Adam and Eve enjoyed perfection. Woo! Thank you, Annie. They enjoyed perfection, and living in perfection, they still chose to disobey God. We don't get to enjoy perfection. We got struggles. And baby, the struggles can be real. Sometimes the struggles are more than other times. And the temptation to disobey God is the same as it was then. When they chose to disobey God's command by eating the forbidden fruit, they experienced separation from God. They experienced the shame of sin. And then they experienced the curse of both sin and death. And because of that, every person, you and me and everyone ever born, we're born into sin. We're born into a sinful, fallen world, which means we live in the consequences of living in an evil place with sin abounding. And we are all sinners. It only takes one. And everyone here has sinned at least once this morning. All right. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you had time this week, I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7, and 8. I'm going to give you some devotional reading. But I'm going to just highlight a couple of verses in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. Well, I'm still reading. It's okay. I'm going to keep reading. But it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died. Verse 14. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol. This is where it picks up on your slide. Now, Adam is a symbol. A representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater, everybody say even greater. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Verse 17, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater, come on, say it again, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Read it with me. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. For all who receive it, you live in triumph over sin and death. Some of you don't believe that. Some of you have bought into a lie. Well, I just can't help it. I've tried. Dawn, you don't know. I've tried. I can't get free. Well, I'm here today to break some of the strongholds, the lies of the enemy, to bring you truth that sets you free. We sang it today. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. For all who receive the gift of God, we can live in triumph over sin. You and I don't have to sin. In fact, because of Jesus, we sin less. That's the journey with Christ, is that we can sin less. It doesn't mean we will never sin, but it does mean that through the power of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection on the cross, you and I live triumph over sin and death. That means I don't have to live like I used to. I can be free in Christ. I love this scripture. Some of you need to memorize that part. For all who receive will live in triumph over sin. I receive, therefore I live in triumph over sin. Some of you need to make that your faith confession. Even when you slip up again, you say, God, forgive me. I receive your greater gift. Because here's what the Bible says, that God's grace is greater than sin. That God's free gift of forgiveness is greater than sin. Look at this. Come on, you can live in triumph because God's grace is greater than sin. His forgiveness is greater than sin. His righteousness is greater than sin. Some of you need to screenshot this. Well, I guess you can't screenshot it. Take a picture of it. And you need to look at it every day. And you need to say, by Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. I am righteous. And I live triumphantly over sin. This needs to become a new mantra. Not the same mantra. Man, when will this ever end? God, I'm so tired. I don't care. I'm a man. I deal with lust. You can be free from that. I'm a woman. I complain. You can be free from it. I can't help it. I'm just a little itchy today. You can fill in the blanks. Girls, we can live free from that kind of attitude. Why? Because God's grace is greater than sin. Because God's gift of forgiveness is greater than sin. It doesn't matter how many times we sin. It doesn't matter what we think about our sin. Like, oh, girl, you don't know what I've done. It don't matter. God's grace is bigger than your sin. His forgiveness is greater than your sin. There ain't no sin too big, no sin too small that the blood of Jesus doesn't cover them all. God's gift of forgiveness is greater than sin. Even if you have to ask for it multiple times a day, you keep asking for it. Why? Because now you're focusing on his forgiveness and not your sin. Oh, that's good. Some of you need to get that today. Because I think sometimes our prayer is more about our sin and our struggle than about our salvation in Jesus Christ. We focus more on our failures than on what he accomplished for us and our new reality of who we are in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we talked about his deity last week. You are forgiven. You are made right with God. And you are triumphant over sin and death. This is who you are. This is who you are. And I want to take a moment as I need you to just get that. You know, just repeat it with me because I need you to get it today. Okay? I need you to say, today, I believe I am forgiven. Today, I believe I am made right with God. Today, I believe I live in triumph over sin through Jesus Christ. This is our reality. You may not feel like you're living it, but just because you're not experiencing this reality doesn't make it less real. For those of us in Christianity, those of us who follow Jesus Christ, there is a greater reality we have access to. We can choose to live in our natural reality, or we can take hold of, come on, and learn how to live in the greater reality of what Jesus Christ has done for me. So I want to take some time to expose temptation today. I want to expose temptation and I want to give you tools for resisting temptation. Because when I was reading this past week about the temptation of Adam and Eve, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit drew a parallel between the temptation of Jesus and the temptation in the garden. So I want to take a moment to draw some similarities. We're not going to read all the scripture because there's just not enough time today. But I want to draw some parallels because all of a sudden I was seeing now the way that devil tempted Eve and Adam was the exact same way he was tempting Jesus. And guess what? It's the exact same way he comes at us with temptation. It's what it says in Genesis 3:6. So the serpent came to Eve and said, did God really say not to eat that fruit? Did God really say? You know what he said to Jesus? If you really are the Son of God, turn these loaves, these stones into loaves of bread. Why did he say that? So he was asking Eve, did God really say? He was trying to sow a seed of doubt in Eve's mind about the word of God. Now, just before Jesus went into the wilderness to be tested for 40 days to fast and to be tempted as we are, he was baptized and he came up out of the water. The dove comes upon him and the Father says, this is my dearly beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The very first temptation, 40 days, Jesus is fasted. 40 days, Jesus has not eaten or drank anything. He is at his weakest. He is at his lowest. He is at his humanity, the most frail place he could be. And Satan comes in and says, if you really are the Son of God, feed yourself. He was trying to get Jesus not to eat bread, but to doubt what God just said. The first temptation in the garden is the first temptation of Jesus. Did God really say? Is God's word true? This is what the enemy comes and tells us today. He comes and tries to sow seeds of doubt about the veracity of God's word, about the faithfulness of God's word. Did God really say that you can't sleep around, or is that just old-fashioned stuff? Did God really say that if you tithe, you'll provide? I don't know. You're not going to have enough if you tithe, so you probably shouldn't. Did God really say? His tactics don't change. His verbiage might change, but his tactics are the same. The dude has no new tricks. He's not a creator. He can't create anything new because he was created. Everything that humanity creates, God has given them the ability to create it because he's the creator. The devil can't create nothing new, so it's the same old, same old. He puts lipstick on it, tries to give it a different face, but it's the same pig. It's the same. So he tried to get them to doubt God's word. He says to Eve, did God really say that? He says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, in other words, are you really who God says you are? And then the second thing in exposing temptation that the enemy does is he gets us to doubt God's nature, right? He gets us to question God's love. Well, if God really loves me, then he should accept me and let me live my way. It's the same thing. If God is really good, then why am I going through bad stuff? If God is healer, why am I still sick? He says to Adam and Eve, oh, God knows that if you eat this fruit, you will be like him. You'll know good from evil. All of a sudden, he was telling them, God's not as good as you think. He's holding back from you. He's withholding from you. You actually don't have everything. He says, you will be like God. And I laugh at that because they were already created in the image of God. They were created like God. But he takes a half-truth to misrepresent God, to get them to question his nature. He convinces Eve and Adam. Now, I'm saying both names because, yo, Adam was right there the whole time, y'all. Okay, just so you know. It literally says Eve turned around and said, here, your turn. So it's not like Adam didn't know what was going on. This was a conversation. So Adam and Eve were tempted to think, well, maybe God isn't who he says he is. Maybe God is holding something back from me. He did it to Jesus when he takes Jesus to the top and he says, I can give you all of this if you just worship me. What he's saying to Jesus is God's holding back on you. You really don't have what you think you have, but I could give it to you if you bow to me now. Come on, you know what? The devil does the same thing with you and I today. You got to work this hard. You got to have this extra job. You got to make this lifestyle because you got to do it for yourself because that's true happiness. And he gets us so distracted by social media, by all the things that we have that we neglect God. And we think, man, God can't take care of me. I got to hustle for myself. It's the same thing. He used the half-truth with Eve. He said, oh, but you'll be like God. They already were. You'll know good from evil. You know what he did to Jesus? He put him up on the hill and he said, throw yourself down. The Bible says that he would not allow you to dash your foot on the stone. The angel will rescue you. He took a truth from scripture, tried to twist it to manipulate Jesus into sin. Do you know that the devil still does this today? He'll take a half-truth and he'll try to use that truth to misrepresent God and get you to sin. Well, God's grace. I can just sin whenever I want. I'll just ask for forgiveness. It's okay. We take the truth that God's grace is greater than sin. We take the truth that his forgiveness is greater than sin. And we think it allows us to sin. But Romans 6 says, if God's grace abounds more over sin, should we keep on sinning? Verse 2, no. But he'll take a half-truth. Well, God will forgive me. Yes, God will forgive you. But that is not permission to just keep living the way you want to live. And so the enemy today uses half-truths, really fine-sounding arguments about, well, if two people love each other, then why can't they marry? What harm is it? He uses half-truths to try to get us to buy into lies. The other thing that he did with Adam and Eve and he did with Jesus was to try to get them to put themselves before God, a me over God concept. In other words, what I want over what God wants, my desires, my needs. He says, just turn these stones into loaves of bread. In other words, you need to meet your needs your way. And that's what he said to Adam and Eve. Just take this apple. You'll know right from wrong. You'll know good from evil. Meet your needs. Elevate yourself. Now, he's never dumb enough to say, if you do this, you're putting yourself in front of God. He's not like that. He's so sly. He's the best trickster there is. You know how I know? Because his name is Deceiver. That's his name. Now, when his name is Deceiver, that means what he does is... Oh, some people are smart in this house. Come on. When Jesus' name is Savior, it means he? Yeah, so you want to know why there's so many names in the Bible? We were talking about this at Bible study. Because it reveals an aspect of their nature. He is the father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. In other words, he comes in and be like, bam, you suck. You messed up. God doesn't love you anymore. Come on. Why can't we be honest about what happens when we slip up? The devil comes in and says, you blew it. You're never going to get free. This is just how it's going to be. But Jesus Christ, come on. But God's grace and mercy are bigger and greater than our sin, and he has the power to help us live triumphantly. So there are temptations, the parallels between the first temptation in the garden and the temptations that Jesus went through in the wilderness are so similar. And they're the same kind of temptations that you and I go through today. But the response was different. Let's look at what happened with Eve in Genesis 3:6. It says, let me turn there. Genesis 3:6. The woman was convinced. I'm just going to read verse 4. I want to read the lie of the enemy, verse 4 and 5. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman, verse 6, was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. 2. Here's the difference. When Adam and Eve were confronted with temptation, they entertained it. They had a conversation with the enemy about it. It says she was convinced by the reasoning, the rationale. And then she looked at it and she's like, man, that does look good. Oh, I bet you it tastes real, real good. I mean, I know we like mango, honey, but that looks better. She entertained it. She looked at it. She gave it attention. She gave it time. And then she listened to what he said. You'll open your eyes and you'll be like God, and you'll know good from evil. And she said, well, I do. I see it. I see that fruit's going to give me something I'm missing. She entertained it. When Jesus was tempted, he said, it is written. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. When Jesus was tempted, he said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, you shall worship the Lord and him alone. She entertained it. He resisted it immediately with the word. Temptation is the same, but our response will dictate our behavior. A lot of us entertain temptation. Listen to me. I'm going to help some of you get some freedom today. You sit there and you think about it. Everybody else is married. Everybody else has got someone. And I don't know, maybe I just need to go out and get some myself. Maybe I'd feel better. Come on, let's be honest. I'm so lonely. I'm so tired. She's not meeting my needs. He's not meeting my needs, but he is or she is. We start entertaining temptation. We look at our money and we say, I don't know if I can tithe because I don't know if we'll make it. And then I gotta do this and I gotta do that. Come on, we start entertaining temptation. We start rationalizing it. She was convinced. Why? Because she rationalized it. Can I tell you something I've learned? Let me just help you. If you gotta justify it, it's wrong. I just want to set some of you free. Some of you have been rationalizing some stuff in your life. Well, I know what I heard at church. Well, I know what God said, but you know, and that's why it should be like, okay. And if you are taking time to rationalize why it's okay, I'm here to tell you, it's wrong. I have learned that in my own life. When if I will pay attention to my monologue in my head, hello, any other monologuers? If I will listen to the monologue in my head, or when I'm monologuing out loud somewhere in my car or my shower or something, if I will listen to what I'm saying, it will expose what's in my heart. And I'll be monologuing, I'll say, whoa, I'm like giving this person a piece of my mind for something that didn't even happen. Hello, I need to stop this in Jesus' name. Sometimes y'all need to just listen to yourself. And if you pay attention, you're justifying, you are rationalizing, you are trying to convince yourself why it's good and why it's okay. Don't rationalize, resist. Come on, say that. Don't rationalize. Resist. Because the world is really, really good at rationalizing sin. Man, the world is great at like marketing sin to us. Like when I read the scripture, they're like, don't be deceived by fine sounding logic and reason. And I'm like, yo, that is the world we live in. The devil is really good at crafting a very reasonable, rational explanation for why abortion should be okay. Even though the Bible says that conception is when life begins and murder is wrong. Now, I know I might be stepping on some of your toes, but my hope is to set you free today, to give you a hope that there is a better way, a different way to live triumphantly over sin. So you can't rationalize it. Don't entertain it. Resist it. I can tell you, when I have fallen into sin, when I have done something that I never thought I would do, it's because I quit spending time with Jesus. It's because I got too busy to read my Bible today. Well, I'll do it tomorrow. And then tomorrow came and I was too busy. And then the next day, and then next thing you know, you're falling into sin. Jesus had spent 40 days in prayer with his Father. He had spent 40 days communing with his Father. He had spent 40 days in fellowship with his Father. He was able to resist temptation, not because he was fully God. He was also fully man. He resisted temptation because he had been spending time with the Father. If you and I want to say no against sin and we want to live in triumph, you must spend time with the Father. You must spend time with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You have to have a discipline of being in the Word, of taking time to pray, to worship, to let the Holy Spirit show you what's going on in your heart. See, the woman looked, she listened to it. She believed it. She was convinced. And then she looked at, oh, yeah, that is good. Oh, they look like they're having so much fun scrolling. Man, if only I, you know, maybe I should just go out and start dating. Maybe I should just go and swipe. Was it which way left? I don't even know. Maybe I should swipe that way because it looks like fun. It looks like they're having a great time. But I'm home alone and I'm lonely and I'm sad and I have longings and I have needs and God, you're not helping. So maybe I should swipe left or right, whichever way it is. Do you see how the enemy works? And if you entertain it, you'll do it. How do I know? Go to James chapter 1. Come on, if you guys didn't get the handout for this, we'll put the QR code back up later. You need to get this so you got some scriptures to live in triumph over sin. Because there's actually, I think, I put in more scriptures than I had time to do with this week. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says this. First of all, it has this whole thing about how God does not tempt us. And verse 14 says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So here's the thing about temptation. It comes from our own desires. Because we're still human. Jesus was hungry, legit hungry. 40 days, not eating, not drinking, in the desert. The man was hungry. And the devil said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. In other words, meet your needs. And you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? Because the devil was trying to get Jesus to fulfill his needs, his own way, his own timing, instead of trusting in God. Come on, I'm preaching to myself and I'm preaching to you guys out here. If you have needs, legitimate needs that are not being met, you have got to ask the Lord how to find ways to have those needs met. I had a week where I was feeling lonely. I was feeling the reality of being single. I just had one of those weeks. Maybe it was partly hormonal. Hallelujah, Jesus, for the season of my life. But the reality was I was struggling. And I was crying out to God and I was praying. And I said, Lord, you got to help me. You got to help me, God. I don't drink, so I'm not going to turn that. I was like, I'm going to bake cookies. I said, don't eat cookies. You're trying to meet a need through cookies. And then you're going to be sad you ate all the cookies. Don't do it, Don. And I was like, I'm not going to make cookies. I was like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to find a show to watch. Oh, don't watch that show. Let's put on Top Chef. That's probably better, you know. Trying to find ways to deal with real natural desires. And how do you do it? So I'm praying. You know what the Lord said? Why don't you go make pancakes and hang out with Brian and Trinity and the family? Should go play with Lucy and Lara for a bit. There are other ways. God says, I put lonely people in families. There are ways of legitimately meeting some of your needs that you can find if you are willing to trust God that His way is better. Yeah. That no matter if it's legitimate or not, Jesus was hungry. That was a legitimate need. But He chose to trust His Father. Temptation is not a sin. It's not a sin. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you've sinned. But the Bible tells us very clearly here that if you entertain temptation, it gives birth to sinful actions. The more I think about it, rationalize about it, the more I sit there and look at all the stuff on social media, well, my life is busy and everything. Come on. I don't even go on social media anymore. And the more we do that, we entertain it, then we will sin. It says that we have to be careful because if we entertain temptation and if we focus on our desires, it will give birth to sinful action. And when sin grows, it gives birth to death. Jesus was tempted but did not sin. You and I can be tempted, will be tempted, are being tempted, and cannot sin. I think, Mom, you were the only one that got it. Jesus was tempted and did not sin. You and I can be tempted and not sin. I need some of you to get set free today. Just because you're tempted don't mean you got to do it. Well, it's just a little white lie. Stop it. Nip temptation in the bud immediately. You start wanting to look at porn, get up and do something else. You want to bake cookies? Come on. Go hang out with your family and make pancakes. Come on, I'm trying to help you by just being real. Don't entertain it. Don't focus on it. Because what you feed will grow. So starve temptation, feed faith. Come on, starve temptation, feed your faith. How do you feed your faith? By listening to the words of Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the message of Christ. What is the message of Christ? He died on the cross. He rose again. And because of that, I can live in triumph over sin. I don't have to go there. I don't have to do that. I am not a slave to sin. I have been set free. Come on, let's keep reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Whoo! You know, the Bible says, be careful, those of you who want to teach, because you'll be held to a higher account. I know in this moment, the Lord is just showing me, you have had a rough, tough, hard week because this was the moment to deliver a message today. I've had a rough week, guys. I'm not lying. It's been tough. But I believe it is to bring forth a message that will deliver you if you'll pay attention, if you'll listen, if you'll get the word of God in your heart. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. We talked about that. And God is faithful. Say that. And God is faithful. Whoo! Now look what it says. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Here's a few things. This verse gets taken out of context. Well, I believe that God will never give me more than I can handle. That's not what this verse says. This verse says He will never let temptation become more than you can handle. Let me tell you, honey, He will give you more than you can handle because it keeps you dependent on Him. He made me pastor. It is more than I can handle. But with Him, I can do all things. He will give you more than you can handle. This verse gets taken out of context. But the promise of this verse is that He will not allow temptation to overwhelm me if when I'm tempted, I go to Him for the way out. I can entertain, I can rationalize, I can feed, or I can go to Jesus and say, show me the way out. He is faithful. Here's what I need you to know. Put this slide up for me. Temptation is common. We've talked about it. The devil's tactics have not changed. And God is faithful. And God will protect us. And God will show you a way out. That's our God. Why? Because we have been given the keys to live in triumph over sin. So when you are tempted means you will be tempted. Probably when you drive out this driveway, someone cuts you off. You know, I'm just saying. You will be tempted. You will be tempted. Temptation is not a sin. How we respond determines if we sin or not. And I love how it says the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. And God is faithful. And God is faithful. All this way I say, Lord, I trust you. I trust with how you've chosen to lead my life. I trust you with what you've decided to do. Your way is better. It will be worth it in eternity. There is no price I could pay that is greater than the price Christ paid for me. So God, I need grace to endure. I need patient endurance so that I can run the race you've called me to with endurance. You can go to God and ask him for the grace that you need because God's grace is greater than sin. And God will protect you and lead you out if you will go to him. So when you're tempted, turn to God. Trust him. Trust his word. And remember the truth. You can't say no. You can say no. Because remember, temptation is the devil's way of trying to get you to doubt God's word, to doubt God's nature, to get you to turn from God and turn to sin. So when you're tempted, turn to God. Remember his word. Remember his faithfulness, his goodness, his kindness, his patience, his provision, his protection. Whatever it is that you need to remember to counter the attack, remember it. When I was a young person and God was dealing with different issues in my life, you know what? We didn't have ChatGPT and Google and things to try to find what the Bible said. I had to look it up. I had to get one of them 15-pound Strong's Concordance. Boom. I said, I need to find about lust, 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 lust. Okay, here are all the scriptures in the Bible that talk about lust. I need to read every single one. And I had a notebook and I was writing it down. Here's what it says. Here's what it said. Here's what's the opposite of lust? Purity, purity of heart. Okay, now I need to look up pure heart as I look it up. And I write it all down and I write it all down. And then I started to get insights and I started to get victory steps and I started to get understanding and revelation. And the word of God became my shield and my sword. And I had the word of God to resist temptation. Why? Because I focused on the word of God. You got anger problems? Look up what the Bible has to say about anger. It's so much easier for you now. You don't have to log out a 15-pound book, though I've got it if you want to borrow it. Look up every scripture on anger. And then look up the counter of anger. Forgiveness. Peace. You have anxiety? Look up every scripture on anxiety. And then look up the opposite. You want to know what the antidote of anxiety is? Trust. It's not peace. Peace is the byproduct of trust. Trust is the antidote to anxiety. Come on, I need to set some of you free today. Yeah, throw your shoe at me. I might throw one back. Church, the time is short. Jesus is coming back. You got to clean up your life. We need to grow up. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it also says in Hebrews chapter 5 that the mature know the difference between right and wrong, that the immature still live like babies doing whatever they want. We need to mature in this house. Why? Because I don't want any of you left behind. In order for us to be salty, to live light, to have the oil, to be fruity, to be like Christ, we need to stop sinning. We need to stop believing that we have no power over sin. You can't sin in the darkness and think it's okay in the light. That's not who our God is. His grace is greater than our sin. He is our hope. You don't focus on sin, you focus on the Savior. If you focus on your sin, you will be sad, discouraged, frustrated, disappointed, stuck. But if you focus on the Savior, whoo, if you focus on the free gift, I said free gift of grace, his free gift of forgiveness, his free gift of righteousness, then you know I live in triumph over sin. Just because all of my families have been alcoholics doesn't mean I gotta be one. I broke that. My mom broke that in our family. We had generation after generation of alcoholics in my family. And my mom became a Christian and she broke that. And none of her kids are alcoholics by the grace of God. Not because anybody's better, by the grace of God. Just because, well, this is just how it's been, it don't have to stay that way. Come on. God is faithful. Say it. God is faithful. God will protect me and he will show me a way out. Now I got to draw your attention to verse 12 right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, but I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation because I felt like this uncovered the truth in a really powerful way. It says this, so beware, if you think it could never happen to you, lest your pride becomes your downfall. Now this is where I think some Christians fall into the trap. Well, you know, I'm strong enough. I can watch that. I can handle it. I can scroll and follow them. My faith is strong. I'm a good Christian. I'm a strong Christian. I can handle it. I could go there and eat there and do that over there because, you know, I'm a strong Christian. That doesn't bother me. It doesn't affect me. Dude, I'm not like that other guy. Preach. But isn't that what we do? I like it because it says, if you think it can never happen to you, your pride will become your downfall. Hello, listen to me. You need to know your nature. You know your sinful nature. Therefore, I don't watch certain things. I don't listen to certain things. I'm not even on social media. You need to know what your triggers are, what your weaknesses are, what your downfalls are. Why? So that you don't entertain sin and fall into temptation. Don't think you're strong enough. Well, I'm the pastor, so I could go do whatever I want. Actually, I get to do less because I'm the pastor. And the more you walk in the call of God on your life, the less you'll do too. And you won't even miss it. Understand your humanity and humbly cling to Jesus. Let's go to Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Jesus tells Peter, James, and John, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, hello, but the flesh is weak. This is what Jesus did in the wilderness so that he could resist temptation. He kept watch and he prayed. Guess what? What does it mean to keep watch? It means that I'm alert, I'm aware, I'm mindful, I'm intentional. As soon as I start to sense something is wrong, I pay attention. And let me tell you, when I have ignored those red flags from the Holy Spirit, I have paid the price. I remember I started watching the show. It was so good. It was so well written. It was so well acted. It was so good. And there was nothing wrong yet. You know how entertainment does. They get you hooked in before they start sprinkling in the bad stuff. But I kept having this check from the Holy Spirit. Don't watch it. And I said, it's not bad. It's a great show. I'm gonna bring my friend into this. Priscilla and I were watching this. So I'm gonna bring her with me. And we would talk to each other. You know how it is. You find allies. We say, man, I told her, I said, I keep feeling like we're not supposed to watch the show. She's like, yeah, me too. But it's so good. I know, right? Oh my goodness. The storyline and the acting and this. I know it's so good. So then what did we do? We watched it again next week. And the Holy Spirit was like, Don, I'm trying to tell you, don't watch this. And we kept talking to each other and convincing each other was okay. Come on, you know you do that with your friends. Like I said, if you're justifying it. And then this episode came on and I ain't even going to tell you. It was so pornographic, so vulgar. And we were like, ah! And we turned it off right away. Here's the problem. I'm a visual person. I still battle that image sometimes today. It pops up in moments and I'm like, and I just like, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Like, how many times have I asked for it? It's already forgiven, but it's my way. Like, delete that image out of my mind. I'm a very visual person. Understand how God created you. If you're audible, pay attention to what you listen to. If you're visual, be careful what you watch. And I learned a very important lesson. Obey. Because this was like, I don't even know, 15 years ago, Priscilla, it was a long time ago. And every now and then, the devil will bring that image up. Listen, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How do you overcome temptation? Keep watch and pray. Come on, tell your neighbor, you better keep watch and pray. You better keep watch and pray. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for freedom in this house. I declare that strongholds that have exalted itself up against the knowledge of God are being torn down in this place. I thank you, Lord, that thoughts are being taken captive to the obedience of Christ today. We thank you, Father. James 4, verse 6 and 10. I'm going to read it from the Passion. It says this, but he, talking about God, continues to pour out more and more grace upon us. Go on, say that. More and more grace. He pours out more and more grace. Because why? His grace is unlimited. For it says, God resists you when you are proud, but continually pours out grace when you are humble. So then, surrender to God. I want to pause for a moment there, because this comes back to walking in humility and clinging to Jesus. If you think, it's okay, I can handle it, I'm a tough guy, I'm a strong Christian. I learned a long time ago, there ain't no super S Christians in the world. We are not Superman. We don't got a cape, we don't got a special suit, we don't got any superpowers. We just got the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the blood. And when I discontinue or disconnect from those things, I'm in real trouble. Okay? Now, sometimes we think, oh, it's spiritual warfare. And you're trying to resist the devil, but the reality is God's resisting you because you're walking in pride. Now, there's a difference. It says here, God resists you. The next verse says, stand up to the devil and resist him. Now, I need to just bring to your attention, you need to ask the Holy Spirit, is this something that I need to resist, or are you resisting me? Because I need to repent. I need to embrace humility and let go of my pride. I could do what I want. I don't need to give that up. It's not a big deal. Nobody knows anyways. Come on, all the things we say that are from pride. He says, God resists you when you're proud, but continually pours out grace when you're humble. So it's okay to come to God and say, help! Yeah. I did that a lot this week. Help! Sometimes with tears. Because you got to know that apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But with Christ, we can have everything we need to do all we're called to do. Sometimes the problem is we don't want to humble ourselves and admit we got a problem and admit that we like our problem. Hey, sometimes the problem is we like our sin and we don't want to let it go. And now God's resisting us because I'm saying my way is better. I don't want you to meet my needs. I'm going to meet my own needs my way. I'm going to eat that apple. I'm going to turn those stones into bread. I'm going to make it myself. You got to, in humility, surrender to God. The next verse says, so then, surrender to God. I'm going to tell you that the whole walk of Christianity is surrender. That is what it is to follow Jesus. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. Every day, it's about surrender. Every day, it's about surrender. So then, surrender to God. That's step number one. Number two, stand up to the devil and resist him. So here's what I need you to get. Surrender, then resist. Sometimes we are so busy fighting the devil. I resist you. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I will not do that. And we're fighting and we're rebuking. But we haven't surrendered. So I'm fighting in my own. I'm trying to resist the devil in my own strength, in my own resources, in my own brilliant mind. And all it ever does is fail me. Oh, I might be good for the morning. Maybe I'll even make it through lunch. I don't know, though. You look at me wrong. Surrender to God, then resist the devil. I think sometimes we so focus on resisting the devil, we forget step number one. Surrender. Surrender. Stand up to the devil, resist him, and he will flee in agony. If you resist, if you surrender, then resist, the devil will flee. Don't believe me, the Bible says it. Read it in your Bible. The devil has to flee in agony. That's what happened when Jesus stood up to him three times. It says the devil left him. And the angels came and ministered to Jesus. Do you know that you can have that same experience when you resist the devil and you say no to temptation? He will leave you and the angels of God will come and care for you. The next verse says, move your heart closer and closer to God and he will come even closer to you. That's the next step. Surrender, resist, and move closer to God. When you're struggling, go to God. When you're struggling, put on some worship music. When you're struggling, come on, reach out and text someone and say, I need help. Call them. I need you to pray with me. I'm struggling. That's what I did this week. I reached out to someone and said, look, I need help. Pray for me. Don't do it alone. Move your heart closer and closer to God and he will come closer to you. But make sure you cleanse your life, you sinners, and keep your heart pure. And stop doubting. Doubting. Remember what temptation is? Doubting God's goodness. Doubting God's nature. Doubting God's word. How do you say no? You surrender. Humble yourself. You surrender. You resist the devil. You move close to God. And then you got to clean up your life. Now, don't clean up your life based on what I tell you. Clean up their life based on what the Holy Spirit tells you. Because the Holy Spirit knows you, knows your weaknesses, knows your triggers, knows what you need, what parameters, guidelines that you need to put in place. Those rules are not to steal your joy. Those rules are to empower your freedom. Oh, that's good. Do you know that when God says don't do something, he's not trying to steal your fun. He's trying to ensure your freedom. Get a different viewpoint. Oh, I'm serving God now. I can't swipe right, left. Someone help me. What way is it? If you don't know, maybe you don't want to say nothing. Thank you. Don't swipe right. Don't even download the app. Hey, can I talk about cleaning up your life? Don't even download the app. Sometimes you need to just delete that thing. I was playing a game and it started taking up too much time. You know what I did? I deleted the app. It was a stupid puzzle game. There was nothing sinful about it, except it started to take up too much time. So I deleted it. This week, I put it back on. I'm not gonna lie to you. The truth will set me free. I played this stupid puzzle game and I knew what I was doing. I was trying to numb the loneliness. You know that game, right? I was trying to numb the loneliness, distraction. When I got done, I said, what am I doing? Delete. And I deleted it again. Surrender. Resist the devil. Draw close to God. Move your heart closer to God. Prayer, worship, Bible reading. Cleanse your life. Remove anything that causes defilement. What are you watching? What are you listening to? What are your activities? Who are you associating with? What are the habits that you need to give up? Maybe some of your friends you need to give up. Maybe where you hang out with your friends and what you do. What do you need to do to cleanse your life? It goes on to say after that, cleanse your life and keep your heart pure and start doubting. Stop. Stop doubting. I rebuke you, Satan. Stop doubting. So I have a responsibility to keep my heart pure. Pure what? Free from lust, free from anger, free from judgment, free from bitterness. Come on, free from jealousy, free from offense. I have a responsibility to keep my heart clean. Don't doubt, believe God, trust God. Now look what it says, because we gotta finish this up. Look what the next verse says. Feel the pain of your sin. Feel the pain of your sin. Be sorrowful and weep. Let your joking around be turned into mourning and your joy into deep humiliation. Be willing to be made low before the Lord and he will exalt you. Real remorse for your sin. I'll tell you, this is a key that I learned early on, and I've talked to different people about it. But if you, sometimes we're sorry over the consequence of our sin, but we're not really sorry about our sin. You know, your kid, they're not really sorry that you caught them. They're just bummed you caught them. Hello, parents. You're like, how could you disobey me? And they're like, oh, I'm not really mad. I'm not really like sorry that I like, you know, ditched class. I'm just sorry you caught me. That's human nature. Sometimes that's our problem. We're not really sorry for our sin. We're just sorry we got busted. When God exposes your sin, it's his grace and love for you to set you free. And it says you got to feel real remorse. And so in some of the journeys in my life where there's been real deep struggles, I've had to ask the Lord, let me see this sin the way you see it. Let me feel this sin the way you feel it. Come on, parents, you have seen your kids in some kind of form of suffering and you wish you could relieve them. You wish if only you could help them do the right thing, that they would be better, and it hurts you. Guess what? God looks at you and he's hurting because he's like, I've got the answer. I want to help you. But part of the issue is we need to feel real remorse for our sin. He says, don't joke about it. Man, sometimes we do that. We're like, it's no big deal. It's a guy thing. Sometimes we have little flippant comments here and there to justify, excuse, make ourselves feel better about it. But here's how you get free. Feel real remorse. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10 that God designed us to feel remorse over sin in order to produce repentance that leads to victory. So godly sorrow, real remorse, helps us to live in victory over sin. Real repentance is not, I'm sorry, I'm busted. Or I'm sorry. You know what real sin, real repentance is? It's a 180. I turn away from that sin, whatever desire it's meeting, whatever I think it's giving to me, no matter how delicious it looks, how good it looks, what I think it's going to add to my life. Hello, Eve and Adam. And I say, your way is better. I surrender, God. I surrender to you. Wash me clean. Purify my heart. God, I want genuine repentance. I'm going to turn from sin and I'm going to turn to you. Romans 6:6-7. I got to speed up. We're almost done. Worship team, come on up. Romans 6:6-7. It says that we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Some of you need to underline that, highlight it, write it down. I am not a slave to my sin. Come on. Some of you need to write that down. When your kid says, Mom, I can't help it, you say, Son, the Bible says, you are not a slave to your sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So, look at this, verse 11. You also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Consider yourself, in other words, live in the reality of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sin has no power over you any longer, for you live in triumph over sin and death through Jesus. My prayer today is that there will be a change in your mindset, that there will be truth that will set you free today. I put together, we got the last couple of slides. Here is the summary, and it's in the handout. If you want to go, it'll be in the QR codes in the foyer. But here's what it is. How do you live triumphant over sin? Number one, remember that God's grace, forgiveness, and righteousness is greater than your sin. Number two, God is faithful. He protects and provides a way out. Number three, draw close to God. Four, surrender and humble yourself. Feel genuine remorse and repentance. Read the word. Use the word. Quote the word. It is written. Watch and pray. Don't entertain temptation. Don't feed the sin. Resist the devil. Cleanse your life. Keep your heart pure. Believe and trust God. Stop doubting. Turn the lights off. Stand to your feet. I want to give you an opportunity today to receive the free gift of God's grace and the free gift of his forgiveness and the free gift of his righteousness, which means you are right with God. It simply comes by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, by choosing to believe that he died on the cross and rose again so that you can be forgiven, cleaned, and given a new life. To follow Jesus and learn his way, the best way. If you're watching online or you're here today, I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you need to recommit your life to Jesus today. I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I want to know what it means to live in triumph over sin. Forgive me. I choose to put my faith in you and to learn how to live your way. I receive a free gift of forgiveness, the free gift of righteousness, and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Visit us in person or online at hwcim.org.